Let's turn now in our Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul had to leave Thessalonica in a hurry. They were going to arrest Paul, and so the brethren there encouraged Paul to leave the city. And he had only been there a very short time. And so Paul, when they went on to Berea and ministered there, he then sent Silas and Timothy back to Thessalonica as Paul went from Berea to Athens. As Paul was in Athens, he was waiting for Silas and Timothy to join him. And when they didn't come, he went on down to Corinth, where Timothy and Silas finally did join Paul. They told him of the church in Thessalonica, how that they were growing and how they were faring. But there were some problems that came, some confusion concerning the coming of Jesus Christ, the rapture of the church, concerning some of the people who had died in the meantime before the Lord came. So Paul wrote his first letter to the Thessalonians. And the one who delivered the letter probably came right back to Paul in Corinth and told him of some other problems, doctrinal problems, that they had in Corinth. There seemed to develop a heavy persecution against the church in Thessalonica. And because they were being persecuted, some of them thought that they had entered into the great tribulation. And so Paul is writing the second letter to correct that misconception that they, the church, were going and were in the great tribulation period. Yes, they were having persecution. They were going through tribulation, but this was not the great tribulation, the judgment of the world that the Bible speaks about. And so Paul writes this second letter to assure them that what they are experiencing is not the great tribulation. And he talks to them in chapter 1 about the persecution. And then in chapter 2, he assures them that this day of the Lord has not yet come. That the persecution and tribulation that they have is really not the great tribulation. That won't take place until the Antichrist, the man of sin, be revealed. But that's next week, and we'll get to that next week. So, Paul and Silvanus. Silvanus is another name for Silas. Silas is actually just a contraction of the name Silvanus. And Timotheus, of course, and that's Timothy. Under the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Greatest place for a church to be. To be in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Established in our fellowship with God, established in our fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Siamese twins of the New Testament, always coupled together. Grace and peace. Always in that order, never peace and grace, because you cannot know the peace of God until you've experienced the grace of God within your life. So it is a typical Pauline salutation in each of his epistles. It's just a typical grace and peace through God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Personal words. We are bound to thank God always for you, brothers, as it is proper, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the love of every one of you toward each other abounds. What a great church that was. Paul is thanking God continually for them because their faith is growing exceedingly. Now, these are young believers. Paul wasn't able to spend much time there. Persecution arose very early. Paul had to leave. And yet, these people were sincere and seeking God, and their faith was growing exceedingly, and their love toward each other abounded. The kind of fellowship that you like to be in, where there is that faith, and there is that love, and it is just abounding towards each other. Now, again, this church was experiencing persecution, heavy persecution. And perhaps that is the reason for their growth in faith and for their abounding love. It's interesting how that persecution seems to bind the church together. The church in China is the house church. There is, of course, the Three Self Church movement. And it's set up by the communist government. It's a puppet of the communist government. When we went over to visit China, we visited. In fact, we spoke in some of the churches, the Three Self Movement churches. The Chinese government gave us a guide while we were there. The guide was a full-on communist. He was given to us by the government to see that we only saw certain things. We had Mike McIntosh with us and Skip Heisek, and we gave the guy a real bad time, but we had a lot of fun. But we realized that this guy was just a government plant, and he was there to see that people didn't contact us. As soon as I was finished speaking, they would, I'm a mixer. I usually just go out and mix with people. And when I had spoken there in Beijing, I went out and the people just sort of mobbed us. And I couldn't speak Chinese. I don't know what they were worried about. And the people couldn't speak English. But there was a beautiful communication of smiles and just handshakes and the communication of love, though not verbally. Yet they were so concerned, they hustled me off to a back room where all of these guys were back there sitting very sober and all, and they could speak English, and they, but it was, they were endeavoring to keep us from the people. And next church that we spoke in, they had a howl in the sound system the whole while I was speaking, because we insisted on having our own interpreter. They had their interpreter at the church in Beijing. The next church, I said, we brought this young man to be an interpreter for us. And he was good. He would tell me all of the things that I didn't say that the guy said I said, the communist interpreter. But this kid was really interpretive. So they messed with the sound system and had this, distracting wail going on while I was speaking. But the spirit got through the wail. And all the people were touched in a magnificent way. And, of course, right after it was over, they started to sort of mob us. And so they quickly shooed the people off and got us in the room. They waited for 2 hours to see us. Of course, Jeff, my son, just went out and mixed with the people. He had a great time with them. He sort of slipped by them and got out and mixed. But it was an interesting experience. But the true church over there, the home church, experiences tremendous persecution. And they have to meet pretty much in secret. I received a letter this week from one of our outreaches from Japan who go in to China to take materials, Bibles especially, to the house church. And she said she went to this one area where they wanted her to speak. And so she said, the lady said, just hold on to my hand and follow me. And it was at midnight, and they went into this dark room, and the lady said, I will tell you when you can speak. And so they sat down in this dark room, and she couldn't see anything. And the lady said, you can speak now. And so she taught out of the Word of God. And then when it came time to dismiss, no one had said anything. She just spoke for a half hour or so. And then the people filed out in darkness. She said she was sitting by the door and she could see enough to see the feet of the people going out. And she said she counted the feet and there were 400, which meant that there were 200 people sitting there in darkness to the word. But they had to just slip out into the night because if the government knew that they were meeting, they would come in, they would beat them, they would confiscate their goods and things of that nature. And so those kind of conditions, though, bring you close together. And they have an effect upon you because you don't really serve the Lord unless you have a genuine commitment. It isn't sort of a, well, you know, if it isn't raining and if it's, you know, there's no basketball game on, maybe I'll go to church. It's a real commitment to Jesus Christ in those circumstances. And thus, there is usually a tremendous depth of relationship with the Lord, tremendous faith. And a great love for the fellow believers. It's a bond because you realize you're in it together. And so was the case in Thessalonica. They had this abounding faith. They had this tremendous love, abounding love for one another. So that we ourselves, Paul said, glory in you in the churches of God. So wherever I go, I'm able to tell the churches of what God is doing there in Thessalonica. I glory in what the Lord is doing there in your church. That you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. And so Paul's first mention of the suffering that they are enduring because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And so you will be accounted worthy, he said, of the kingdom because of the suffering. So they had patience. We tell them of your patience and of your faith in all of the persecutions and the tribulations that you endure. Sharing with the others what you guys are going through, but yet the patience that God has given to you and the faith in those persecutions and tribulations, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. Now, what Paul is saying is when God does come and God does judge the world, the persecution that you are experiencing, the suffering that you're going through for the cause of Christ, those that are inflicting on you the tribulation, and those that are inflicting upon you this persecution, when God judges them, it will be manifest that God's judgment is righteous. The fact that they have so maligned and mistreated you, caused you to suffer, it will actually justify the judgment that God is going to bring upon them. That you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye suffer. Seeing, he said, that it is a righteous thing with God to recompense the tribulation to them that trouble you. Now, Paul is talking here about the great tribulation. The great tribulation that's going to come upon the world. When God is going to judge the world in this period of great tribulation, described for us in Revelation chapters 6 through 18. That great tribulation period, the cataclysmic judgments of God upon the earth, in which the majority of the inhabitants of the earth will be wiped out in God's fierce wrath that he pours out. So it is a righteous thing, he said, with God to recompense this great tribulation upon those that are troubling you because of their treatment of the believers, their persecution. It'll be a righteous thing for God to do. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. For when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, rest in this thought. Our Lord Jesus is going to come with his mighty angels. And he's going to come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is coming in judgment. The Bible teaches us that God has appointed him as the judge over all things. And he will be coming with his angels in fiery judgment, taking vengeance on those that know not God and those that obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we read in Hebrews, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And Paul, speaking of them, said, who will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Banished forever from the presence of God and the glory of God's kingdom. What a tragic fate awaits those who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those who know not God and don't obey the gospel, what a horrible fate. Banished forever from the presence of God. Punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all of them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Jesus is coming. He's coming in power and in glory. Then shall they see the sign of the Son of Man, Jesus said, coming with clouds and great glory. Coming to be glorified in the saints. Come to be glorified by the saints. Come to establish the kingdom of God upon the earth. Coming with 10,000s of his saints. First of all, to execute the judgment upon a Christ-rejecting world. And then to establish a world after God's heart and God's desires. Today, as you look at the world, you do not see the world that God created, nor do you see the world that God intended. A lot of people, in looking at the world and at the conditions in the world, are prone to wrongly blame God. And they make ridiculous accusations against God. If God is a God of love, then why do we have so much suffering in the world today? I'll tell you why we have so much suffering in the world today. Because the world has rejected the Lord from ruling over them. The world is under Satan's power and authority and control. When Jesus came, they said, "We will not have this man to rule over us." And because the world has rejected the law of God and the rule of God, you see the consequences of man's rebellion against God's law and God's order. You don't see the world that God created, nor do you see the world that God intended. Not at all, not even close to it. Man has done a pretty good job of destroying the beauty that God created. And he's done a great job in destroying the righteous way in which God wanted man to live. And so, one day, when Jesus comes and he begins to reign over the earth, you will then see the world as God intended it to be. You will not see any handicapped people. The Bible said that the blind will behold the glory of the Lord. The mute will be singing praises unto God, and the lame will be leaping for joy. There will be no sickness, there will be no sorrow. The former things will pass away. You'll see a world in which people are living together in harmony and in love. There will be no commercial taking advantage of other people. There will be no huge debts in credit cards that bring people into a bondage of sorts. It'll be a world that is filled with love. A world of peace, a world of total sharing of the resources of the world. It'll be a glorious world, the kingdom age, and you'll see the world that God intended. So when he comes to be glorified in his saints, to be admired in all of them that believe, our Lord reigning, what glory that will be. Admired in all of them that believe because, and why do you believe? Because of our witness to you was believed by you. Wherefore, also, we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. Jesus, in talking to his disciples about the great tribulation and the cataclysmic judgments of God that will be taking place during that period of time, said to his disciples, "Pray always that you'll be accounted worthy to escape all these things that are coming to pass upon the earth and to stand before the Son of Man." If Jesus told us to pray always to be accounted worthy, then I think it would be a wise thing for us to be praying, "Lord, I want to be worthy to escape the great judgment that is coming upon the earth. I want to be standing, Lord, before you in glory." In Revelation chapter 4, as John is taken into the heavenly scene, he sees the throne of God and the cherubim around the throne of God as they worship. He watches the response of the 24 elders who are sitting on their lesser thrones. And then he sees a scroll in the right hand of him who is sitting upon the throne, the title deed to the earth. He hears an angel proclaim with a strong voice, "Who's worthy to take this scroll and to break the seals?" And John said, "I began to sob convulsively because no man was found worthy in heaven, in earth, or under the sea to take the scroll and loose the seals." But one of the elders said, "Don't sob, John. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed to take the scroll and loose the seals." And John said, "I turned and I saw him as a lamb that had been slaughtered. And he came and he took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat upon the throne. And when he did, the elders came with their golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. The prayers of the saints, which were, 'Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven.' And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy is the Lamb to take the scroll and to break the seals. For he was slain and has redeemed us by his blood out of every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, and made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign with him upon the earth.'" And then John hears a great multitude. Now, first of all, notice the lyrics of that song, "Worthy is the Lamb to take the scroll, for he was slain and has redeemed us by his blood out of every nation." That's the song of the church. Only the church can sing that song. That's not the song of redeemed Israel. We get that later in the book of Revelation. That's the song of the church. He's redeemed us out of all of the families of the earth, out of all of the nations, made us under our God kings and priests. We will reign with him upon the earth. It is not until chapter 6 when he begins to break the seals that the great tribulation on the earth is initiated. And we read there in chapter 6 where they cry to the rocks and the mountains, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of the Lamb, for the day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand?" Back in the last chapter of 1 Thessalonians, in the 9th verse, Paul told them, "God's not appointed us unto wrath." Now he's saying, "Pray, I've been praying that you'll be accounted worthy." Even as Jesus said, "Pray that you'll be accounted worthy to escape these things," that is the things of the great tribulation, "and that you'll be standing before the Son of Man." It is my prayer and my desire that I'm there in that heavenly scene. As he takes the scroll, I'll be singing, "Worthy is the Lamb to take the scroll and loose the seals, for he was slain and has redeemed us by his blood." I don't know the tune yet, but I'll pick up on it in a hurry. I've got the lyrics down, and all I need is the tune, but I'll be there singing. That's my prayer. Lord, I want to be there in glory, to see you in your glory. And that's what Jesus prayed for us. "Father, I pray for those that will believe on me through the witness of the disciples, that they might see me in the glory that I had with you before the world ever existed." And that's my longing, my prayer, my constant prayer. Lord, count me in. One of your servants, to see you, Lord, when you're glorified there in heaven. And so Paul said, "I'm praying always for you, that God would count you worthy of this calling and to fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power." What a wonderful prayer. God, may your people be counted worthy, and may you fill them with all of your goodness and with faith and with power. "That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you." This is his continued prayer. May Jesus Christ and the name of Jesus Christ be glorified in you. Oftentimes, and tragically, the name of Jesus Christ is blasphemed because of the actions of some people who have the claim or the reputation of being Christians. And they do something that brings the name of Christ into disrepute. I think of Jim Baker, Jimmy Swaggart, and men who have brought the name of Jesus Christ into disrepute. And I pray, oh God, may I never bring shame to the name of my Lord Jesus Christ. Help me, Lord, that your name might be glorified in me. and through me. And you in him. According to the grace of our God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. Only through grace do we stand and can we stand. Were it not for the grace of God, none of us could be saved. God's love and God's grace reached down, touched our hearts and lives, and bestowed upon us the glorious gift of salvation by our simple faith and trust in his word and in his promises. And so this is sort of the opening salutation and sort of the introduction. Now Paul will get into the real issues that he is writing to them about as he gets into chapter 2. And he talks about the great tribulation and how it will, how the Antichrist will be revealed. And this is all necessary to transpire before the Lord comes to establish his righteous reign over the earth. So read on in chapter 2, and next Sunday night we'll move on as we continue through the Bible. Father, we thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit in our hearts and in our lives. And Lord, we would pray that it would not take persecution to bring about a greater faith and a greater love and patience. But Lord, develop these qualities in us and help us, Lord, that we might be a credit unto you and that our lives might bring glory to the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for the work of your Spirit in your church. Tonight, Lord, work by your Spirit in each of our hearts. Draw us close to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me. Mold me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me, mold me. Fill me, use me. Spirit of the living God, fall.